Here we are, the last of our morning sessions at least for this week. We certainly praise the Lord for the time that He's given us together this week, and time in His Word, time in fellowship. It's amazing to us the way the Lord blesses us each day. We've been looking this week at being a servant, and first of all, that a servant knows his master. Servant reckons on a few things from his master that his master has done for him. Because of that, then the servant can present himself to his master for service. Yesterday we looked at preparation to properly serve our master. And as we are contemplating the close of this week and the close of this camp and returning to our homes and to our labors elsewhere, we realize that we must, as servants of God, persevere. And there's some clear reasons why we must persevere in the days in which we live. We're faced with indifference. In our discussion yesterday afternoon, we were discussing reasons why some of our assemblies seem to wane after a while, and others perk up and grow, and what's happening, what's going on, and one of those reasons, very simply, the indifference. Not necessarily indifference among believers, but indifference to the world. The world has toward us, and in general, there is indifference toward the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only indifference, but there's out-and-out opposition to the message of the gospel. And we're seeing this more and more as time goes on. Satan would love to put the church down, destroy the works of God. And this has been his business from the beginning, to destroy the Word of God, destroy the works of God. And we see some reasons in Scripture. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll use for our launching pad this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul tells us that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, and in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Why do we need to be gentle to all and able to teach and to be patient? These are characteristics that we as servants of the Lord do not possess of ourselves. They're gifts of God, are they not? We must learn to, in all humility and meekness, serve the Lord and serve others. If God might grant repentance, that they might know the truth, that they might escape the snare of the devil, because that snare is great that is out there now. We read in chapter 3, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. We know we're in the last days. We know the perilous times are here. In verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. And he tells us that from such people turn away. He tells us what kind of people they are. and we're to turn away from them. We skip down to verse 10. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A picture of the day in which we live, and Paul tells us this is coming. He said, we need to continue, we need to persevere, because we will face persecution. He doesn't say, maybe you will suffer persecution. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We shy from that. We don't want that. We don't want to suffer for the Lord. We don't want to be persecuted. They said, if we're going to live godly lives in this day and live for the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in this day, then we will suffer persecution. Don't be surprised that it comes. And in these days, we see this evilness, evil men and imposters, those who claim to be believers who are not believers. And they're all going to grow worse and worse. And deception is going to grow greater and greater. Why do we need to persevere? In verse 14 he says, but as for you, continue. Persevere in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. From a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. It is the Holy Scriptures, the written Word of God, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture is good for reproof. All Scripture is good for correction. All Scripture is good for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Hang in there. Continue on. We see other reasons to persevere as well. We think in Matthew chapter 24, when the Lord is seated with his disciples on the mountain, and they say, what will be the sign of these things? Lord, how soon will these things come to pass? And he gives them these great signs of the times. And he said, these things will happen. Among them, he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. The Lord Jesus said, this is one of the great signs that we're in the end times. So yes, we agree, we are. Over in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, he's told to seal up the book, and when the end time comes, that many will be running to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Thankfully, not only does knowledge, the worldly knowledge, increase, which it has, but our knowledge of the Word also increases. From the Old Testament and from the Gospels and from the Epistles, we find that we are in the end times, these times of great trouble and great tribulation that will be coming upon us, members of the church, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, persevere. The last days are tough and they're going to be worse for us. Well, what's the end of all this? Well, he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. The end of our faith, right now we walk by faith, not by sight. And the end of that faith is the salvation of our soul. The end of our faith is when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And we see Him and we will walk by sight from that moment on. We'll not have to live by faith. And so the end of it all comes when we see Him. The salvation of our soul. Back in the Old Testament, this has been referred to this week in Deuteronomy chapter 15, looking at servants. Very special instructions were given to the children of Israel concerning those who were to serve them. And in this particular case, chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, verse 12, it's talking about if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, that is your servant, your slave says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door. And he shall be your servant forever. Also to your maidservant, you shall do likewise. The mark of love in the servant's ear that can be seen by all. I love my master. I willingly serve him. I have prospered with him. I want to serve him. I think it's important here that we see this, the serving forever, and the reason that he wants to serve his master forever is because he loves his master. Our motivation as servants to the Lord should be out of love. Not of fear, not of gain for us personally, but out of love for him. And as we serve our Lord, we see that there is an end coming. The end would come for this servant at the end of 6 years. He was to be released that seventh year. And he was to go away having received just recompense of reward for those things which he had done while he served. So there was an end to his labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks to us about our labor's ending. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a long chapter. It speaks to us of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives to us the proof that he was seen, that he definitely was resurrected and living and is living, our Lord and Savior. And Paul goes on to tell us the manner of resurrection, what the resurrection is alike. And he, in verse 35, he says, someone is going to say, well, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fish, another birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. But it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, or the earthy man, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something that's been hidden. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for that trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We read that whole portion to get the picture of what the Lord is talking about, what it's going to be like, how these bodies of ours that are subject to all of the indifference and all of the opposition and all of the pain and the things that overcome us in this life, this body is going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be in His presence. And it's not only the end of our labors, but the end of the age. My beloved brethren, he says in verse 58, I don't know why it is, but most times when I hear this portion expounded, we stop with verse 57, with thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's because we don't want to think about laboring in the Lord and staying here and continuing on. Because we are to be steadfast. Keep at it. Stay with it. Be immovable. Don't move from that first love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't budge from that goal that you have to serve God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your might. Because he says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That thing which you are doing for the Lord, no matter how small or how great that which the Lord has called you to do, that service for your master is not in vain. Oh, we become discouraged so easily. And we feel that, it is so wearisome, this serving the Lord. We don't see results. Things don't go the way we think they ought to go all the time. But God knows, because He's the one who is in control of these things. And He asks us to serve Him, to give forth this precious word of life that we have access to. And He'll take care of the results of those things. Your labor is not in vain. And so we see the end of the age. We see the end of our labors coming up as well. And we are to keep on. We're to persevere. And we're to keep on, keeping on, until we find ourselves in a new situation. This new situation is revealed to us. And let's turn for just a moment to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, and John is speaking to us. Better get over there myself before I try to read that. Here we are. And after those things, after the Lord has spoken to him concerning the churches, and he says, I looked and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you the things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on that throne. We'll look a little more closely at that portion a little later. But I wanted to look at that first verse, the voice which I heard, the open door in heaven, and the voice and the trumpet. Does this not speak to us of the rapture of the church? When we are caught up together to be with him in the clouds, come up here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore we can comfort one another with these words. Because we all, those who are in the grave and those of us who are still alive at the coming of our Lord, we all will be caught up together to be with the Lord. We all will see that open door into heaven. We all will hear that voice saying, come up here. We all will hear that trumpet sound. That trumpet sound. So we're going to be raptured together with him. And then we're going to be recognized over in 1 John, this wonderful portion of 1 John, chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We're going to be recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows us, and we will know him, and we will be with him. This great and wonderful promise that one day our labors will end. One day the age will end. One day our persevering in the things of the Lord as servants for him will come to an end, and we will be rewarded as well. And what about those rewards? Well, we know that there's going to be a judgment that's going to come along here, and the judgment seat of Christ throws a lot of fear and trembling into a lot of believers. I don't really feel that that's necessarily what the apostle intended, that it throws fear and trembling into us, because it's going to be a joyous time. We're going to be there together at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be there together with our Lord. And the Lord is going to examine us personally, not for salvation, but for our works. How have we served our Master? I have a feeling that the things that I do, that I think, boy, I really scored one with the Lord today, he's going to say, no. And the little things that I did over here and didn't think twice about it, just did them automatically, he's going to say, remember when you gave that cup of cold water to that thirsty child? that counted. I don't know that for sure, but that's kind of the way I feel about it. He's the one who judges our service. He's the one that knows whether these things will count or not. But we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the purpose of receiving rewards. Now, those rewards that we will receive, he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. But even now, you're still not able. You're still carnal. For where there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers, right? We use the word servants here, through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but it's God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We worry a lot, I think, concerning what that brother or that sister is doing for the Lord, whether they are effective, and perhaps they're in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. But we concern ourselves with those, but what about our own selves? It is our own labor. You see, this personal aspect of our service for the Lord is the same as the personal aspect of our salvation. No one else could save us except the Lord Jesus Christ. No one could speak the words, yes, Lord, I believe. I receive. I want to be your child. No one can take our place. And we have a personal God, and he comes to us personally. And so it is, as we serve him, it is personal, and it stays personal throughout our lives. We are members of the body of Christ, corporately, but we are still individuals. And so the Lord makes it plain here that it's each one receiving his or her own reward for his or her own labor. Now, if we are concerned about the labors of others, then we need to be concerned with them very humbly and meekly, and with the intent of helping them, not to criticize. But what we need to be concerned about is me, myself, I. Am I doing what my master wants me to do the way he would have me do it? Because I am going to give account for my own labors personally. Well, he says, we're God's fellow workers, and you're God's field, you're God's building. And according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or straw or stubble, whichever you want to call the straw or stubble, each one's work will become manifest. It's going to be evident, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And everyone's work which he has built on, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, then he's going to receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, so as through fire. So as through fire. Be careful, he's telling us. As servants of the Lord, be careful how you build. It's important that we build God's way and build it according to God's plan, as they were very careful in building the tabernacle. And the building of the church is to be the same way. As we build into lives, as we nurture other saints, as we disciple them, as we speak the gospel to the unsaved, as we evangelize, be careful. Because it must be done God's way. Our Master demands it. And He says, I want you to know that there is a time coming when those things will be tried. I mean, those works that you've done are either going to survive this trial by fire, which is going to judge them, or those works are going to fade away either by fire, they're going to be burned, or they will endure. And those things which endure then will be given to you as reward. He says, it's serious business, you servants of mine. I want you to pay attention. But I also want you to know that the motivation here is love. Now, we think of judgment. In my own mind, I can think as a new believer, this frightened me terribly, the judgment seat of Christ. And it frightened me because of the term judgment. I thought there was no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And now I'm told there's a judgment coming. He's not judging me for salvation. He's judging my works. And He's doing so in love. And He's saying, I want you to serve me in love the same way that those servants who had the awl thrust through the ear served their masters in love. You serve me in love. And you serve one another in love. Not out of fear. Not out of fear of judgment. You see the difference? What is your motivation? Is your motivation in serving the Lord as Master? Is it because you love Him, because He first loved you, and because He is love? Or is it because you're in fear and trembling that he's going to get you? I can remember before I was saved, my idea of God was the great white throne, and He leaning over the edge and looking down on me. And pointing His finger at me and saying, you're guilty. And it was a long time before that image ever changed. That's the kind of a harsh God I thought that God was until I found that He was a loving God. And that He manifests His love to me and that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for me. And that His only begotten Son willingly went to the cross of Calvary for me. He gave His body on the tree for me. He shed His blood for the remission of my sin. My sin. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I knew that I had eternal life. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ is all about, is what the Holy Spirit told me the night I was saved. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what the blood is all about. I know. That's what it's about. I don't fear. From that moment on, I never feared death. And I understood why Jesus shed His blood. Why? Because of love. Because of love. Now He wants us to serve Him because of love. He wants us to serve Him and serve Him and serve Him and keep on serving Him until He comes. When will He come? Oh, I wish I could tell you. Your brother pointed out, Jesus doesn't even know. Only God the Father knows. Far be it for us to set dates or times. But He tells us that when He comes, He will come quickly. He tells us that there are certain signs that He sets for us so that we'll know that we're in the last days. He tells us what's going to happen, but He doesn't say when. Quite on purpose, I'm sure. How would you react if you knew the Lord were coming next week? Or if you knew He were coming tomorrow, or if you knew exactly the date that he would be here, you would change your lives. You'd adjust things at the last moment to fit the occasion. He wants us to serve Him diligently, day after day after day, until he comes, knowing that he will come because he says he will come for us. He says he will come with a trumpet sound and with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and that we will be caught up together with him in the clouds. He says he will, and we know it's coming. We just don't know when. And he says, until then, keep on serving me. And serve me with all your heart, with all your love. Well, what do we find at this judgment seat of Christ? We're not there in fear and trembling. We're being interviewed personally by the Lord. And he's pointing out to us those things that count and those things that did not count. He's not angry with us. He's stating the facts. And then he is going to give crowns for those things which were done. We're not going to look at them individually, but the crowns of the believers are the rewards. He said he will give rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. The rewards are these crowns. And there's the crown of righteousness is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there's the crown of joy for soul winners in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians 9:25, it's referred to as an incorruptible crown that we will have. Not just a few leaves or something that are going to wither, but incorruptible. Not gold that will tarnish. Crowns that will not fade away. James 1:12 talks about the crown of life. And we know that we have these things if we serve Him. And serve Him faithfully and fervently. And we stick with it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 speaks of that crown of glory. Crown of glory. Now there's a purpose, I believe, in being awarded these crowns. We as a faithful servant serve our Master until He comes. He calls for us. And then we stand before God and give back to Him our rewards because He made it possible for us to have them in the first place. Revelation chapter 4 again. Now we've seen John looking and beholding and a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which he heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. He says, come up here and I'll show you the things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit and behold a throne set in heaven and one sat on that throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow round that throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were the four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures each had six wings. And they were full of eyes around and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders then fall down before Him who sits on the throne. And they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Tremendous picture. God on his throne. The representation of the church round about him. Honoring and glorifying him. And when he is seen on his throne, this one who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, God is who he is. And the 24 elders then fall down before him and cast those crowns. Rewards. God, I thank you for these rewards that I receive at the judgment seat. These rewards that you've given me for serving you. But you know, this reward doesn't belong to me. This crown doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. And they take their crowns off. We will take our crowns off and lay them at his feet. Because he is the only one who is worthy. For every service we render to our Master, our Lord God, to every service we render him, he outfits us for it. He makes it possible for us to do it. He gives us whatever is necessary. He provides our needs. We do not possess one thing that he has not given to us. So how can we possibly stand before him and feel that we deserve the slightest thing from him? We don't. Oh, again, you see, it points back to this love of God. We are undeserving servants. Undeserving. And he is so good to us in his love for us that we love him back. And because we love him back, we want to serve him forever. Persevere. Hang in there. Don't bail out. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. The Lord loves the church. He gave himself for it. This final tribute, you see, is the one thing that we can really do for God. It's full circle now. We've worked, we've labored. We know that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. And we receive for that labor not only eternal life, but crowns he gives to us. And these rewards we can give back to him. It's full circle. He gives to us. And we finally can return these things to him. But we have to admit in the long run, we gain. In the long run, it's more profitable for us, it would seem, than for God. What does he want me for anyway? Why did he choose me? That's what I have to be open about. What do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am. Your servant hears. What will you have me to do? And the Lord answers, then we do what he would have us to do. What a precious position we have to be servants to the Lord. Well, knowing all these things, then, what manner of servant ought I to be? I ought to be one who knows his Master. How do I know my Master? I know my Master because he has revealed to me in his Word. The Holy Spirit that dwells within me reveals my Master to me in his Word. I ought to be one who reckons on the trustworthiness of the Master and know all that he has done for me. How do I know these things? How can I reckon on these things and know that they are true and count on them as being true? Because the Word of God tells me that they are true. This is the written Word of God, the Holy Spirit again revealing to me from the written Word of God the things that God has done for me and how he is trustworthy. And a servant ought to be one who presents himself as a living sacrifice because of what the Master has done for me and in me. And I ought to be willing to present myself so that he can do things through me and use me. And because of that, then, I ought to be a servant who is preparing for the Master's service. And preparation isn't just a few years at the beginning when we were first saved and we spend a few years in study and, oh, I've arrived, I know it all now, and now I can sit back and relax. And we are learning constantly, constantly, constantly preparing. We never finish preparation because we never finish serving Him. We must continue to prepare throughout our lifetime. We must be perpetual students of the Word of God. We must be, as servants of the Lord, be prepared for the Master's service. And then we must be one who perseveres until our work is complete. We don't decide when our work is complete. Say, well, I retire in a couple of years and my work is complete. And I'm going to retire. No, Christians don't do that. Christians get refired, not retired. And we keep on going because there's always something the Master has for us to do. He may set us aside physically. And we may not be able to do the things physically that we were able to do when we were younger. That's a fact. We cannot. But He gives us something else that we can do that we couldn't do before. And we progress through this life, and He gives us more and different things to do at all times. So we keep on keeping on until the Lord calls us again. Because He's going to call us again. He called us once. He called us to salvation. He's going to call us again. He's going to call us into the heavens, into His very presence. Persevere. And then we see, as a servant of the Lord, that we ought to be one, I ought to be one, whose purpose, my primary purpose, my whole life as a believer, to glorify the Master. To glorify the Master. You see, that's the end of it, is this glorification of God. And He sits high and lifted up on His throne, and all round about Him are singing and speaking praises to Him. We cast our crowns at His feet and glorify Him. Our purpose ought to be to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Savior. A blessed Holy Spirit that doesn't leave us alone. Right in here, right beside us, working with us every moment of every day. We're not undone. We think we are sometimes, but the Lord says, I'm not through with you. I'm not through with you. You haven't heard the call yet. You haven't heard the trumpet sound yet. You have not finished the job I've given you to do. I'll let you know. I'll let you know. There are words I cannot express the feeling that I have at this moment in thinking about these things. What a blessing it's been to be here this week to think on these things and to be here with you and the fellowship that we've had. And it's because we have this common bond, the Heavenly Father, Master, Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit within us. What a blessing it's been. Shall we close with prayer? Lord, again, as we have been gathered here this morning, we're just so thankful. There are times, Lord, when it's beyond us to say anything but hallelujah, praise the Lord. You're so good to us. You love us so. And Lord, we want to love you back. And in loving you back, we want to serve you. It's what you've called us here to do, Lord. Your service is not without its rewards, and we're so glad for that. You'll give us that goal in which we're moving, that direction in which we're moving. It's positive at all times. You're for us at all times. There's nothing negative in you, nothing negative in Christ Jesus, nothing negative in the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything is done for our good. Lord, that we might be able to express ourselves one to another and to our friends and to those that we work with, those that see us on the street and those casual acquaintances that we have, might they see in us the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, and know that there is something that we possess that they might not have and that they might want and that they definitely need. Lord, might we see fruit from our relationship here this week because of Jesus Christ. We thank you in His name. Amen.